this series on the Holy Spirit. This afternoon, we will head into some principles of interpretation. Kind of what does good Bible interpretation actually look like starting next week? And so I'm excited to get into that series as well, as I think it will be helpful. Again, it's important to make sure that we understand how to approach the scriptures, to make sure that we understand that our studying is productive, that the doctrine that we're teaching is from the Word of God. And so I'm really looking forward to diving into some of that as we continue to go through foundations. Again, foundations aren't necessarily flashy, but foundations are really important if we're interested in building a building that will last. You know, it's kind of interesting there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about let each man be careful how he builds. And I think that sometimes that isn't given enough consideration in general, because, you know, the statement is made, some build with wood, hay, straw, or brick, right? We want to make sure that we are using the good building material in our own lives and in the lives of others. Specifically, if you look in context there, it's talking about the church as a whole and that building being built up, right? Not this building, the building of the living stones being built up. And it talks about how each man's work will stand or fall based upon the building materials used. And so that's very interesting, because I think that sometimes that's easy to look past, okay, for a number of different reasons. And it's important that we build with good building material, because it says that that guy who builds poorly, okay, his soul might be saved. He might be a Christian. But what does he have to show for his work? Because he didn't build diligently. He didn't build intentionally. He was distracted. He was all of these different things, right? And so again, foundations is what we're going over. One of the things that made me, I was thinking about too, really appreciated Jeremy's class. One of the things that I thought about, and maybe this is inappropriate and I shouldn't talk about it with only limited time, you know, half an hour here to get to what I was going to talk about. But I think that all of us, to some extent or another, that we have a tendency to have blinders, and that those blinders have a tendency to be on where we have weaknesses in particular. And so we don't value or evaluate things appropriately sometimes, because it's something that maybe isn't our strong suit. And so then we necessarily, in our minds, devalue those things because it's not something that I'm good at, right? It's kind of like we're going to read out of Galatians 5 a little bit later, and there's a list of the deeds of the flesh, right? Well, in our minds, the really bad deeds of the flesh, those are the ones that we don't do, okay? And the ones that maybe they aren't quite such a big deal, right? Those are the ones that we struggle with, right? We have a tendency to go through that cycle of self-justification, right? And so I just want to warn about that, because it's interesting with husbands and wives, particularly, yeah, the singles in our audience. But, you know, you want to pay attention. You want to pay attention to strengths and weaknesses of a potential spouse. You know, once you're in, those strengths and weaknesses also need to be paid attention to the extent of how do we help one another get better? Because at that point, evaluation period's done, man. It's like, you're in it as a team, let's go, right? But I think that it's important to continue to keep, to continue to keep our discernment up, right? And not to just look past things. And I think, maybe I'm talking out of turn here, but I think men are kind of worse at that, because women are so relational in nature. And so I think that men kind of, we get on one track and we want to work that track and we have a goal in mind. And so it's really hard to pay attention to what everybody else is kind of doing, right? And so then we don't evaluate that or prioritize that as much as we need to, because if it doesn't involve my one track and getting to where I want to go, it doesn't really matter that much, right? And so sometimes we can have blinders. That's why, you know, a preacher's wife, okay, can have a huge impact on his ministry, right? And that's not necessarily even talked about or said, right? But it makes a huge difference, right? And within the congregation, one of the things that I've kind of alluded to is I think that men and women in the congregations, though they have much different roles, and we really need to respect those roles, a lot of times in the congregations with the men and the women, a lot of times the men are like the engine and the women are like the gasoline, right? So ultimately, you're going to get somewhere because of an engine. But if that engine doesn't have any gas, that vehicle is not going anywhere. Right? So that's one of the things too, is that like the unity of the body and the unity of the faith, us all working together and getting together and being on the same page, that's really important, both men and women, because you don't have an engine, guess what? You have all the gas in the world, you're not going anywhere, right? But if you've got an engine with no gas, guess what? You're not going anywhere. So again, us all having the same perspective of let's keep the main thing the main thing. Okay, now what we're talking about today. We're finishing up the Holy Spirit. Okay, three main points, very, very quickly. A lot of this is going to be review, and I think that it'll be helpful. We kind of ended God's plan of salvation with some of this stuff, but I think that this is a good place to leave our study on the Holy Spirit. Also, one more disclaimer. The lock-in was yesterday, so if I say something crazy, just give me the benefit of the doubt and some grace. And then if I say something really crazy, like just ask me about it. Probably I misspoke, right? Because that's a tendency to happen after lock-ins and I am still quite sleep deprived. So don't make any harsh judgments on me today. Okay, so number one, first, the Holy Spirit indwells the individual Christian. Number two, the second thing that we want to look at is what is he doing inside of the Christian? And number three, how are we filled with the Spirit? So a quick review on how the Holy Spirit dwells inside of the Christian, Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter, taking a look at verses 9 through 11, Romans 8, 9 through 11. Familiar passage. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then if you drop down to verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So having the Spirit of Christ is how a person belongs to Christ. And you are a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ by being led by the Spirit of God. Okay, and so we're sons of God. All of us are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and we're being led by the Spirit of God. So one of the things that we see here as well is that the Spirit is synonymous with the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God, Christ in you, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. All of those terms are used here in these three verses to communicate God's Holy Spirit. Okay, so you see that they're synonymous with one another, and that there is one Spirit, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, right? One Spirit. And, you know, just in case you were wondering, the seven spirits there in Revelation, seven is a number for completion. The seven is actually also a reference to the one Spirit. Okay, so sometimes you have to run that through. So again, another basic point is that you receive the Holy Spirit through obeying Jesus. Really, really basic point. We're going to skip Acts 2:38 and 2:39 there, but let's go to Acts 5:32. Again, what you see in Acts 2:38 and 39 is repent, let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. But in Acts 5 and verse 32, talks about, okay, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? Obey him. How does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Well, they obey God. They obey his plan of salvation. There's no other way to get the Holy Spirit except to obey. Again, God's plan of salvation, belief, repentance, confession, immersion into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 6:19, another familiar one. You'll notice that when I'm talking about the individual, I like to use 1 Corinthians 6:19 because 1 Corinthians 3 is actually talking about how the Holy Spirit dwells collectively in the body of Christ, but 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about the individual. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that when we have a tendency to hear the same thing over and over and over, we have a tendency not to think new thoughts. Okay, so new words spur on new thoughts. Let me give you an example. One example would be, you'll find in the religious world a lot of times people have a really difficult time accepting certain miracles. They'll say, that can't be true, that's just a fable. You know, they do this with creation, they do this with a number of different things. But one of the ones that you'll hear come up a lot of times is, I just can't believe that God would use Moses to have the people of Israel cross the Red Sea on dry ground. That just seems preposterous to me, right? And then in the next, you know, within the same conversation in the next sentence, they have no problem with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Well, what does that tell you? What that tells you is that they have not processed their thinking at all. Because which one was the greater miracle? God moving some water and making the land dry, or raising Jesus from the dead? He's really dead. Bodily, he's dead. His soul is in the good part of Hades. Okay, he's in paradise. And Jesus is dead and he raises from the dead. Which one's the greater miracle? It's not close, right? But why do people accept that? Well, because they have about 2,000 years of something that they call Easter, right? And, you know, they've got, you know, bunnies and eggs and all sorts of things wrapped up in that with nice spring Easter dresses, right? And so, oh yeah, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that's culturally, yeah, of course, right? But what? They haven't processed it. They haven't really thought about it. And so sometimes the same thing happens with the Holy Spirit is that we use the same words over and over, and sometimes we don't really process it. God's Holy Spirit, well, what is that? That is who Christ is, right? The Spirit of Christ is dwelling inside of the Christian. What's another way to say that? All of God dwells in you. All of God dwells in the Christian. That is significant. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Stay with me. I know it's warm in here. I know it's after lunchtime. Seems like a little bit of a drowsy day. I think maybe I'm not the only one who's sleep deprived. All right, stay with me. Stay with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And we're all distracted because the Browns are playing the Patriots. So who knows? Last time I saw it was 3-3. That's all I know. So Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the down payment of our inheritance. Well, if the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, is the down payment of our inheritance, how great is that inheritance? If he's the earnest money for our inheritance, would you rather have the mortgage paid off or would you rather have the earnest money? I'd rather have the mortgage paid off. How about you? Right? And the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, is the pledge of our inheritance. How great must the inheritance be? Right? And so really, really big deal here talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of the individual Christian. Of course, there's Galatians 3, 13 and 14. For the sake of time, we won't go there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:5 though. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. This all works perfectly with Andy's Lord's Supper meditation. Next in my notes is Colossians 1, 26 and 27. I'm going to omit that because we just read it. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. What is it? The mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. So the Holy Spirit in us is the guarantee of our resurrection, that hope that is not a wish, but is actually the guaranteed thing that will be revealed in time. Okay? And so finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And that is where the power really is. And he is dwelling in us. He is working inside of us. He is making his abode in us. Remember in the book of Isaiah where it says, this is the one to whom I will look, to the one who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at my word. That's an answer to the question of the Lord asking, you know, where's a place where I may dwell, basically. A little bit of a paraphrase. Well, it's the one who's humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at his word. That's who he's looking. That's been the plan all along, is for the Lord not to dwell in a place, but to dwell in a people who are humble, contrite, who tremble at his word. That's where he's looking to make his abode. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's kind of funny. Two things that are kind of funny. I've used this example before. I pass this Emmanuel Lutheran church all the time, and right outside, it's in Napoleon, and right outside, over by where the Clarks live, actually, right outside the building, it says, "Come unto the house of the Lord." I mean, how, tell me what you would build a house for the Lord with. I mean, all the gold, all the marble in the world, how's it going to be a fitting house for the Lord? I mean, is he going to be impressed with any of the dirt that he made? This is not very impressive, right? Also, funny thing that's not at all relevant. They are currently advertising on their marquee for their polka worship coming up. So you might want to make some plans for polka worship at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. polka worship. I don't know, man. So he dwells inside of us. So that dwelling is real. That dwelling is inside of each and every Christian. That's where the power really is. So the question comes, what is he doing? What is he doing? And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 helps us to answer that question. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Another one that Andy made reference of here. The Spirit is transforming the Christian to look like the glorified Christ, okay? He's changing us into that image. And we have to understand that that image, the image of the glorified Christ, is so much greater than any sort of earthly image. There's no comparison. Let me give you an example. Sometimes this can be a little bit hard to understand because the image of the glorified Christ does have good character traits. But the good character traits derive from the image of the glorified Christ far surpass and supersede. They transcend any of the nice moral attributes that we sometimes apply to people. What do I mean? You hear all the time, okay, so-and-so, somebody's, it's always someone's grandma or aunt, right? Grandma Betsy is such a nice person. None of you have a Grandma Betsy, do you? Okay. So Grandma Betsy is such a nice person. She is so moral. She is so good. Yes, she's not a Christian, but she's a nice person. She's a good person. We've all heard this before, okay? And Grandma Betsy, maybe she believes false religion. Maybe she's not religious at all. These are I don't have any doubt that Grandma Betsy has high moral standards. Right? Question, do you need Christianity to have high moral standards? You know, philosophically, it actually starts to break down, right? If you don't have Christianity, it's hard, like, why would you have? But you don't need Christianity to have high moral standards. It's not a necessary prerequisite, okay? But what you have to understand is that the image that we are being transformed into is supernatural and beyond the ability of any of us to replicate or duplicate outside of the Holy Spirit. He's making us to look like the glorified Christ. What amount of human work and being nice can make you look like the ascended Savior? So that's why I have to understand that sometimes some of the attributes that come along with being transformed into the image of Christ, they look like some of the moral things of the world to some degree. That's why your Jehovah's Witness lady that comes and knocks on your door, she's not going to like try to murder your children, okay? That's not what she's there for, okay? She's a nice lady. She wants to give your children cookies, right? And they're not poison, okay? Like that, she's fine, right? But that doesn't make her more like Jesus. That just makes her a nice moral lady, okay? Everybody tracking with that? We're talking about a different image. We're talking about a totally different picture that the Holy Spirit is performing the operation in our lives to make us look like the ascended Christ, which is, again, why we can't do this of our own power. We have to submit to the process, okay? And so good character traits are then a result of looking more like Jesus. Okay, let's go to Galatians 5. We're going to hit this briefly. Galatians 5, 15 through 26. Galatians 5, 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you are consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Let me pause us there for just a second. We'll come back there in verse 18. You know, fruit, typically fruit in the Bible, when it's talking about fruit, it's talking about the definition that's kind of given in Genesis chapter 1. You know, be fruitful and multiply. Well, what did that mean? Be fruitful and multiply. Well, there's Adam and Eve, right? And a whole big earth means have yourselves a lot of children, right? That's kind of how they say it down south, children. Chitlin. It's like, what, chitlins or children? I don't know, sure. Okay, right. Have yourself a whole horde of kids, right? And then come to Wasion, I guess. Have yourself a whole horde of kids, right? So you have a whole horde of kids, okay? Be fruitful and multiply. And then in John chapter 15, okay, and Colossians chapter 1, that's brought into the new covenant and kind of the same idea of have yourselves a whole bunch of kids, not physically, but have yourself a whole bunch of spiritual children. Or stated another way, go make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples, right? Bear fruit. And again, that's one of the reasons why he prunes us through that fruit-making process is so that we can then bear even more fruit, right? So there's a refining of the character that's done through personal evangelism, and people miss that sometimes. You don't miss it if you're involved in it. It actually becomes very clear. It's like, oh, here's where I got to be, right, to be effective with who I'm working with, right? So that's what, but it's kind of interesting that the scripture uses fruit here to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, fruit is what? Produce, right? One of the reasons why it's given that name is because what is produced, right? And so the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to think about this in different terms, not necessarily, or I want you to think about it in this way. That is, what is the Spirit producing in my life? What is the Spirit producing in my life? And so in verse 18, okay, but if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What is the Spirit going to produce in our lives? Well, the outcome of being transformed, the production of being transformed into the very image of Christ happens to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what's produced by the transformation. But you understand which comes first, right? The change into the very image of Jesus Christ comes first, not just being a nice moral person. Everybody following that? Okay, so Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, another really familiar one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the renewal of your mind in connection with the work of the Spirit results in transformation of character. Okay? So our responsibility, renew your mind, right? What did Andy just say? He's not going to do it for you, right? You have to set your mind. You have to renew your mind, okay? And he will transform you through his Spirit who works within you from glory to glory. What is that? From the glory that is by faith, that we behold by faith, to the glory that is ultimately by sight, to the glory that we get to share in on the last day. Okay, so that renewal of your mind in connection with the work of the Spirit results in the transformation of character. And that helps us to overcome sin, but that's just one part of it. That's just one aspect of it. The Holy Spirit's transformation in our lives from the inside out allows us to love like Jesus and to serve like Jesus. And when we love like Jesus and when we serve like Jesus, guess what? The result is that you don't have any time to sin anymore. Right? That because you're loving like Jesus, what's your mind set on? The things above. And so the result or a positive thing that happens in addition to where our main focus is that, yeah, we don't sin anymore. But even the focus of a focus on either not sinning or even perfection is actually the wrong focus. Right? And so the transformation of our mind, it's a result, okay? And so when we are transformed into the very image of Jesus, when we love like Jesus, when we serve like Jesus, okay, there's going to be a lot of really positive things that take place from that because of the supernatural transformation that the Holy Spirit is operating in our lives. There's obviously so much to this, as Christ in you is one of the central themes of the New Testament. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's transforming us. I want to sit down here on just this perspective for a moment. The Holy Spirit, he isn't an easy button. What do I mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit is not going to take your free will away from you. He's not going to take your choices away from you. Now, a question that sometimes comes up that I actually had to work through myself is, okay, we talk all the time, and I think that we would all agree that Jesus didn't have an edge. We all agree with that, right? He had a human body, just like what we have, right? And he did not have an edge. He did not have an advantage. He was 100% human while 100% God. Okay, but question, you know, he was born with the Holy Spirit, right? You were not born with the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so now again, even saying he was born with the Holy Spirit, he was born with his Spirit. Just said the same thing, right? Okay, so, but one of the things that can sometimes that I had to kind of work through is that the Holy Spirit actually doesn't make things easier to overcome. Let me maybe rephrase that. The Holy Spirit doesn't make temptation easier to resist. He doesn't make difficult choices easier. Okay? Because God doesn't take your free will away from you. Okay? So he doesn't make it easier. What he does is he makes it possible. He makes it possible. And so the reason why that's so key is because the Holy Spirit is performing action in our inner man that isn't possible otherwise. It's not like, okay, so if he made it like just way easier, why would that list need to be there in Galatians chapter 5 about all those things that you don't have to? I mean, the world just does all of those things naturally, right? If because you have the Holy Spirit, now it's easy to press the spiritual button, right? And like, I have the Holy Spirit, so I'm just walking on air and everything's easy for me now, right? Then you wouldn't have to list those things in Galatians chapter 5 that are walking and living by the flesh, right? Envying, drunkenness, outbursts of anger, you name it, strife, jealousy, all of those things are there because God doesn't take your free will away from you. You don't have this overwhelming sense that like, oh, temptation is easy for me now, right? No problems. Now, he is transforming us from the inside out. So guess what? As you renew your mind and as you work together and you look more like Jesus, what's the result of that over a period of time? Guess what? Temptation isn't as strong. Why? Because you look more like Jesus now. And you have a track record of overcoming. So it's not as strong. Right? God didn't take away your free will. God didn't make an easy button for you. He said, work my process. I'm going to change you into the very character of Jesus Christ. Because the thrust of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4 is that as you gaze at the glory of Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You basically have no choice but to look like the glorified Christ. Moses didn't even know his face was shining, right? Until the sons of Israel are like, yo, dog, cover that face up because you're freaking us out, right? He's like, okay, well, let me tell you what the Lord of the Lord was, and then I'll cover this thing up. And then what happened? Well, it faded away. Why? Because he was no longer looking at the glory of the Lord. Again, I'm not going to get into all the mechanics of that. You know, that he obviously, if he was looking straight at the glory of the Lord, guess what would have happened? You know, vaporized, right? But you guys know what I'm saying. So what you have then is that as we look at the glorified Christ, what is the automatic result? The automatic result is that we're changed into that same image. And so over a period of time, then what becomes your habit? Right? Because you're changed into his image. So then what's your practice? Practicing righteousness. Because now that's who you are from the inside out because he's changed you into the image of the glorified Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? So again, a lot of times it's like, well, guess what? Temptation is just as strong before you get into the water, after you get into the water as before you get into the water, right? But now you have the mechanism possible to be able to overcome, right? You have the one who is supernaturally going to transform you into the very image of Christ. Okay, what else is the Holy Spirit doing? He's interceding for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 28. Or 26 through, let's just read 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are times in your life where you're going through things that are so difficult that you don't even know how to pray, right? I remember in high school I had it might be a bad example because I wasn't a Christian yet, but I think I would, you know, but I remember a time in high school that I had a buddy die in basketball practice. And you know what? I didn't have any words for it. I remember that night, the night that he died, just being complete, like, what do you say? What do you? And I think that we've all faced those times, probably multiples of those times in your lives where you're just praying and you're like, God, I'm glad that you know. I'm glad that you intercede with groanings too deep for words because I don't know here, Lord, and you do, and thank you for that. You know, and then there's other times where it's like, I'm really glad that we have an intercessor who's able to make sure that our prayers go up in the way that they need to, because sometimes we pray for stuff that I'm really glad that God says no to, right? And the Holy Spirit's able to make sure that that gets through the way that it should, not necessarily the way that we said it, right? So again, he's interceding for us. He's also leading us. The primary way in which he's going to lead us is through his word. There's two much more secondary ways as compared to his word that he does that. He also does that through our conscience, and he does it through circumstances. Again, the primary way is through the word. He did give us his a conscience as a tool, though. I will warn you, though, that the conscience can be seared, and there's a lot of people's consciences that are maybe a little bit too soft. Okay, but he did give you that as a tool to help you. And then circumstances. Now, again, circumstances is another one that you want to be really careful with, because a lot of people engage in what I call Christian mysticism, right? It's like they read the Bible like a horoscope or something like that. And it's like, well, it rained today, and I prayed to God that if it would rain, then I would make this day. Dude, if you want to do that, just read your horoscope, okay? Just do that. They do a better job, right? But if you actually want to know what God thinks, read the Bible and don't read that darn horoscope, because it's a wreck, okay? And so in the scripture, one of the things that you see, though, is that, like, I think it was Asia that Paul wanted to go through, and what did he say? The Holy Spirit prevented us. Well, how do you think that happened? Well, probably the borders closed. Probably the flights were canceled. You know what I mean? Like that's how that was going down, is that that's how the Holy Spirit prevented us. He didn't get some woo-woo feeling in his stomach that might have come from the pizza last night and be like, the circumstances are that I can't go to Asia now because God doesn't want the gospel to go to Asia. God actually wanted the gospel to go to a different place by Paul at that time and not Asia. He wanted the gospel to go to Asia, right? But the circumstances prevented him from going to Asia. So the Holy Spirit will lead us as well. The Holy Spirit also places us in the body of Christ. We'll go to Romans 2:29. This is cross-referenced with Colossians 2:12-13. And possibly 1 Corinthians 12:13. You can kind of decide for yourself if that fits or not. I've had different thoughts through the years. I think that 2:29 covers this, though. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is from men, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Where did that spiritual circumcision took place? By the Spirit. So that lets you know that the Spirit is also involved in placing you in the body. He's involved in your spiritual circumcision that takes place in the waters of immersion, right? So again, these are some of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing. And then my last point today is, how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, we're filled with the Spirit through what's described in Ephesians 5:18-21. Here in Lima, we talked a lot about this on Wednesday, so I'm actually just going to blow through this really, really quickly. Ephesians 5:18-21. As you're turning there, old preacher by the name of Don DeWelt used to use this illustration. He used to say, I want you to go into your house. And he said, the house of your mind, that is. He said, you walk in to your house, the house of your mind, and you look, and you see that there's somebody who is in a rocking chair. And so once you've gone into the house of your mind, and you've walked in and you've seen that there's somebody in your rocking chair, you observe that this somebody is rocking. And you ask, what is it that you're doing there? And the guy who is in the rocking chair in the house in your mind, he responds that he's just rocking. And so you ask the guy who's in the rocking chair in the house in your mind, says, why are you just rocking? And that guy happens to be the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit says to the guy? He says, because you haven't given me anything else to do. See, this whole thing is a participation together with the Holy Spirit. We have all of the power of God in us, in our mind. Okay? But if we don't participate and give him something to do, in essence, what's going on? He's just rocking. He's there. He's ready. He's available to be able to do some really amazing things in our lives. But we got to give him something to do. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, and then I'll turn it back over to Jeremy. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, okay, if we'll always give thanks for all things and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, we'll be filled with the Spirit, and we will give the Holy Spirit something to do. And Jesus has proved the Holy Spirit in you, there's nothing that you can't do. So, Jeremy?